Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be home, okay? I know many of you know that saying pretty well, good to be home or good to be back. I know that over the next couple of weeks, university students and staff will be trickling back in. Maybe some of that's already happening. Of course, in the next few weeks, we hear that word, that phrase, back to school. Yeah, sorry. That's parents applauding. Younger generations going, hush your mouth, right? Well, it's an interesting term, good to be home. I think some of you may have seen kind of or heard my post about some of that. And physically, it's good to be here. Physically, it's good to be with family and friends and church. And sure, to be at your house, sure to have your own bed and shower. Some of y'all that have traveled this summer, you know the difference. And I guess some people like to rough it, you know, and like go to the beach or condos. That's roughing it, I guess, these days. Or actually, maybe you go tenting or camping. And some others have gone on mission trips this summer, I know, and that's a lot different. And the concept of home brings about a lot of different emotions and feelings. And sure, for many of you have already asked me about stories for the week, and we'll share some of those this month throughout August, the rest of August. But I wanted to ask you kind of an interesting question that is actually two, maybe even three, that maybe you haven't considered in a while. And I was encountered by these questions while I was in Kenya this last week. And again, they seem a little odd, but before we kind of go to the script, there's one that just hit me over the last few days. It's, what is your nature? Like, if you chose your nature, what would it be? Now, that's not a normal question. I get it. You may not even know what that means. But there's a verse in the Bible that's really hit me the last couple of weeks, and specifically while I was in Kenya. And it's the scripture out of Philippians, and we're going to read some of it here in just a little bit, out of Philippians 2, that it says, Jesus took on the nature of a servant. It was his nature. And it was a chosen nature. It was a nature that he chose to be, to have, to live out. And so I started thinking about, how do you pick your nature? You know, obviously that's a little bit different. It's about your identity. It's about who you are. It's about how you define yourself. So how do you see yourself, basically, is what that means. Do you see yourself as a business owner, an employee, an occupation? You can fill in that for yourselves. Do you see yourself as a parent, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a son, a daughter? How do you define yourself? And so in the concept of all the definitions that Jesus could choose for himself, of all the things that he set up in heaven and considered what I want to come to earth to be, to appear to be, to have the nature of, he chose a servant. Now, I don't know how much you get to choose your nature, but there's a lot of it that, by all means, especially as Americans, we love the idea of that it's all up to ourselves. When you go to a third world country like Kenya and you hang out in places that normally, you know, you see on either Natural Geographic or you ever do a study of third world countries that live in severe poverty, and no offense to the poverty of the United States, there's poverty here, there's no doubt, but there's a different kind of poverty there without welfare and social work and those kinds of things. So the hope is different. And so as you encounter different people and in different abilities to choose their identity, and then you come, here's that word again, home, you recognize the concept or the blessing, and I'm real cautious to use that word. Because in America, when you go visit places like what we'll talk about some later this month, you understand that as blessed as we are physically, you know, with economic things and opportunities and education and you know, physical blessings like houses and cars and such, that as you meet people without any of those blessings, you recognize they have different blessings. And what's interesting about that to me is that sometimes, many times, we would engage people with these different blessings and go, I might trade for those. The concept of friendship and sacrificial living for one another and family and willingness to serve is so obvious. You might go look back and go, what is this life and this identity that we have developed? So I'm going to ask us here in a couple minutes to consider a couple of questions that come alongside of our encounter this week, as well as some scriptures that are throwing me a little bit of why would Jesus choose the form of a servant? He could come as the king. He could come as the conqueror. He could come as the political leader. He could come as the one that looked the best, sounded the best, or was the pro in every room. And he came as a servant. The actual phrase, if you go into the actual kind of Hebrew of it all, is a bond servant. And a bond servant means that it's because somebody owes somebody something. So he chose to not, one that didn't owe us or anybody anything, to be in bond servanthood until the price was paid. Now, I don't know if you're catching this. I want you to catch it. So he created a payment plan that only he could fulfill. And the journey of it was to be a servant. Do you walk in rooms and go, man, in this room, I want to be a servant? Do you get home, moms and dads, after working your hours and go, I'm ready to come home and be a servant? Do you wake up in the mornings and go, all right, I get to be a servant today? Do you get to work, like it or not, and go, I'm looking for people to serve? And here's the kicker of the week. And it's been for me for this week, this last week. We get to wake up and say we want to follow this guy named Jesus and be identified by our salvation story that we just spent all last month talking about. And I want to ask us, what are we saved for? Are we saved just to have a story, or is there something more than that? Because if it's to be like Jesus, if it's to be with Jesus, if it's to be around Jesus, if our identity changes because of Jesus, guess what? It's time to sign up to serve. Let's pray about that. Father, we pause before we encounter your word, your truth, and your spirit. That maybe already, Lord, you're at work in us. Maybe already, Father, that you have allowed our identity to come into somewhat of a point of question or a place of contrast where we're not sure exactly what we're supposed to be molded into. We understand the sacrifice of your son. We understand the love of a good father. We understand the truth of your word, as Monty talked about that last week, and how that word can pierce souls and lives down to the very crux of decision making. But God, somewhere in there is a choice to be made because of our identity in Christ. And may we be made like him, not just to have a forever eternal home, but while we're in the journey of getting home, may we look and sound and identify our place in this world as he did, a servant. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. So the two other questions I want to ask you this morning is, who do you serve? And before you go into the second question of how you serve them, I want you to be able to name names. Like this last week, I mean, kind of current reality. I'm not talking about last year, 10 years ago, when you were a kid, when none of those stories. I'm talking about just current reality. Who do you serve? I honestly believe all of us can answer this question. If you're struggling to answer the question to fill in the other names, I have a suggestion for you. Use your own name. Now, that may not sound very nice. It probably isn't what you wanted to hear on a Sunday morning, right? And if you came for a missionary report, sorry, you're not going to get that today. But I will explain to you that the identity of Christ was that it wasn't for himself. He didn't come to say, I'm the Son of God. Everybody bow down. That comes later. But he came to do some things, to accomplish some things, specifically the will of the Father. And the process or the vehicle to pull that off was this word servant. And as I chewed on that all week and I processed what that meant all week, it pushed the question to me, who do I serve? Do I serve Christy, my wife, or do I serve my kids? Do I serve my neighbors? Do I serve who I work with? Do I serve the community that I live in? Do I serve other church leaders? Do I serve other churches? Do I serve my enemies? Who do I serve? Who do I not serve? And why? And as I'm chewing on that, it's very evident that we as the good old Western American church has, and many of you have been around me long enough to know this, sometimes I feel the necessity to apologize. And this is one of them. I'm sorry if you ever felt like the church wasn't a function or a part of the community to serve it. If we put up some kind of image that the community is supposed to serve us, or that you're supposed to just serve each other, if we put up that image, we have failed you, and we apologize. I apologize. That this is not the way it was ever supposed to be. It was not by his design. It was not by his own mission. And it wasn't even the reality of the Son of Jesus. Now, I know what most of us have been trained to be, and it's not a servant. Matter of fact, think about this. The jobs that you took pre-college or right post-college before you really got into your occupation, some of you are like, I'm not there yet. So you'll identify with this next statement really well. Most of those jobs are what? Not just low paying. I know what you're going to say. What else? There's kind of servanthood kind of jobs. And by all means, you want to get paid for it, right? If you're folding T-shirts at Old Navy, you want to get paid for that, right? If you're serving food at a restaurant, right? I'm waiting for the tips, okay? If you're doing other jobs that are like that, and sometimes those jobs stretch out into decades. We know that. And so the people-oriented jobs that are designed to serve others, isn't it interesting? Those are the lowest paying jobs in our world. They really are. It's once you get into the more academic, more financial, more demand for higher level accesses that you really, it's interesting how those jobs and those creations of those jobs really isn't about serving anymore. It's about allowing you into my presence instead of me coming into yours. And so, why all that matters is that somewhere in the development of an identity for each of us on an individual level that fits into the corporate level of good old Western American thought is we are striving to get out of serving so we can be served. We would rather be served than to serve. Am I right? Are you going to be honest? Of course it is. It's a lot better in most of our way of thinking to have someone serve us. It's why we go to restaurants, so somebody can clean up after us, so somebody can make the dinner and bring it to us. I mean, it's pretty normal. So instead of getting caught up into all of that, I'm going to be very specific today and very simple. Who do you serve and how do you serve them? How are you serving them? This is pretty much it today. This is pretty much what we're covering. Yeah, we're going to read a few scriptures that identify Jesus and his message towards these two questions. But these are the two questions that will haunt you the rest of our conversation. I'm just going to pray this, that they will haunt you all day. I pray when you go to bed tonight that you'll lay there thinking about these two questions. I pray that when you wake up in the morning, you will ask them again. Not because they're mine. No. I really think that if we want to identify ourselves with him, we can't evade these two questions. Now, the problem with the questions, there is a problem. I don't know if you've identified it yet. The problem is how you define the word serve. What does that mean, to serve someone? Because a lot of times even the servers want to get paid. It's for money or it's for acknowledgement, right? It's to be seen or to be paid. And I would say to you, this is the real issue in the church of today is that we want to know what's in it for us. If we serve someone else, if we do something for someone else, will it make me feel better? Will I get acknowledged in the newspaper or on the news? Will at least a bunch of posts about Facebook be out there so somebody can know that I sacrificed some time or money or whatever? And I'm not trying to scoff all that we do to help one another. I'm trying to question our motivation. Because the word serve is all about your motive. It's not about the physical attributes of what we do or where we go. The concept of Jesus was he came from heaven to earth. He left a place where it was all about others worshiping him and serving him and acknowledging him. He left that and came here to become a bond servant that was one to serve because somebody owed something. I owed something. You owed something. Somebody had to pay the price. Somebody had to serve until the price was paid. That was Jesus. So how do you define serve is a good question for each of us. Because I think most of us, when we serve somebody else, unfortunately, because we live in a cafeteria plan kind of world, a buffet, as my friend Jason, I think he's helping with kids today, went from Mississippi, would call it a buffet. We live in a buffet kind of world, which means we like to pick and choose what we do, how we do it, when it feels good on our convenient level. Based on our convenience is when I do something, when I feel like it, when I have a passion for it. Oh, then I'll do that. Instead of the concept of Jesus serving others or serving all of us was not based on his convenience, was not based on his pleasure or even his acknowledgement. It was based on the needs of others. As he encountered need, he was a servant. And so I'm going to ask you to redefine the word serve based on what you see as a need. You see a need, I serve. You feel a need, I serve. You're around a need, I serve. So this is an option to observe need. Now, here's problem number two. You already with me? Do you observe need? To serve, you must observe a need. It is the concept of God sitting up in heaven and saying, those kids ain't going to get it. We've given them truth. We've given them floods to scare them. We've sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Hey, Dad, it's time. I'll go. I'll serve them. They won't even recognize me as the King of Kings, but I'll serve them. And so in that identity, I want you to kind of process this with me. And maybe you need some help since you probably haven't been asked the question lately. Who have you served? How are you serving them? So I'm going to roll through some opportunities or some potential need. Husbands, you served your wife lately. Have you observed need? Wives, have you observed need in your husband? Are you serving one another? Parents, are you serving your children? Children, are you serving your parents? Do you observe need, opportunity to show your identity, whether they see it or not? Siblings, family members, neighbors, co-workers, fellow students, teammates, coaches, players for coaches. I could keep going. There are opportunities, and this is the best part. If we'll open the eyes of our hearts, we will see need everywhere. If we close them, We only focus on whose needs? Whose? Our own. That's the easy part. Just to settle for, why aren't people serving me? Instead of saying, I am on this planet, I am saved, I have a salvation story, I identify with the person of Christ. Now what? Why am I still here? Why has he left us on the planet? See, I really think and I hope and I pray it moves us. This month moves us to a different or a new way of thinking and of living. A life of service. And if you follow Jesus, you must be like him, a servant. This is primary motivation of God becoming human. Let me prove it to you. Remember the conversation in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus was at, if you read that whole chapter, it's one of the most, it's the craziest chapter in the Bible to me. And why it is because at the front side of this chapter, God, Jesus is doing these most incredible things and encountering his disciples and others in these incredible ways. And in the midst of all these incredible things, there's a conversation about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Okay, if you identify Jesus, who he really is, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Who? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be me? Not even close. So if we've established who the greatest in heaven is going to be, and it's not us, why are we having this conversation? And so it's all about clout. It's all about power and prestige. And so when we get to the end of Luke chapter 22, that goes from these great, unbelievable miracles of Jesus to this cluelessness of humanity, even the people that were with him. His own disciples are clueless. And here it proves it in Luke 22. Jesus tells them, in this world, the kings and the great men lord it over their people. As in, they use their power, they use their money, they use their name, they use their prestige to empower them over others. Okay? Yet they are called friends of the people. They get this phrase, this title. But among you, it will be different. Now, okay, stop, pause. He didn't say it should be different. Did you see that? He didn't say it would be nice if you were different. He said, among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who's more important? The one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Okay, he asked a question. How do you answer it? Answer the question. Who's more important? The one serving or the one being served? Practical application is the one being served is more important than the one serving. He says it. The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. This isn't normal humanity. This isn't how the world sees it. This isn't what normal expectations are. For I am among you. First of all, I'm here. I'm God in a bod. I can choose any form, any nature I want. I'm here because I am the creator of all things. And I'm among you as one who serves. I have a question. Why? I'm just going to be honest with you. My humanity screams out, why? If I get to choose all my nature, oh, baby, some of y'all heard me talk about superpowers. I want lightning bolts, you know? Maybe not to kill people, but to light them up every once in a while, you know? It's all about power. It's all about ability to decide things. It's about convenience. It's about selfish, you know, I just want comfort. I want my chair. I want my remote. It's all about self. In our humanity, it screams self-comfort, and it screams acknowledgement of what I'm doing. But he says, I'm not here for any of that. I'm here to serve the creator serving the created, the king serving the kids, the father, the good, good father, sending his only son. I mean, this is a nature that's hard to comprehend. If we miss this, If we miss this statement of Jesus, if we miss this identity of Jesus, I'm going to say something. It's kind of tough. We miss Jesus. If you don't get this part of Jesus, you don't really get Jesus. If you don't understand the identity of God becoming man out of seeing the need and the idea to shift the souls and the hearts, the minds, and eventually the behaviors of mankind was done by servanthood, was done by sacrifice. And friends, young and old, been around church all your life. Maybe this is your first time back in a long time. Maybe it's the first time ever. If you want to understand Jesus and the heart of a God that sends his son into humanity to sacrifice his own life so we can have a salvation story, you must understand him as a servant. And then if you want to follow him, if you claim him as your God, your Savior, your Messiah, even your friend, then we've got to be like him. Servants. Philippians chapter 2. Paul had been around religious stuff and power and prestige all of his life. He'd been around religious Judaism, where they followed 600 plus laws all of his life. And he had been around the Roman Empire, where it was all about self, prestige, and power. So you had knowledge and power right in front of him. And here comes Jesus, changing everything. And he says in Philippians 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so if you have an identity in Christ, a relationship with Christ, if there's any comfort from the love of God, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion in you because of the presence of God, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, having a purpose about you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. It is a basic reality of no matter who we are, no matter how much money we make, no matter what our titles are, no matter what level of education we are human. And in the midst of our humanity, if you have any identity in Christ, you are primarily a servant. Humble yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. The word is nothing. I didn't make it up. If you don't like it, talk to him. I didn't write it. Okay? Don't do anything out of conceit, out of vanity, to be seen. One of the first lessons Jesus ever taught in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount was, whatever you give it in secret so people don't see what you give. So people won't know what you give. The other one is, and if you serve others, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand does. As in a sense of serve individually all the time. Don't wait for some big invite to be a servant. Don't wait for the flash of the cameras or the video cameras rolling or the newspaper going to print something. Just be servants and let the Lord handle all of that stuff. And I think even today in the newspaper, I cringe at the ranking in our community that the paper does of who's the best in all these worlds and all these occupations and all these places to eat. Who's the best? We like to rank things, right? We even rank churches. We rank pastors. We rank worship experiences. What are we doing? And in the midst of all of that, it feeds our human thinking about what's best for me, what makes me feel better, what makes me happy. And here you see, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And then he goes on in verse 4. Each of you should look not to your own interest. Can we pause for a second? Would you read that sentence with me, that first line? Each of you should not look to your own interest. Let's try it one more time. Look at somebody next to you while you say this if you want. Have a little fun with it. Each of you should not look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. It doesn't hardly compute. We have been trained by the world to look after our own interest. Your attitude should be the very same as that of Christ Jesus. Here's that verse I was telling you. Who being in the very nature God, by nature he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. It wasn't an ego trip. It wasn't, hey, I'm just as powerful as the Father and as the Spirit. But made himself nothing out of his own free will of choosing. He chose to become nothing in the minds and hearts of people in that time frame. The lowest way to die, the most painful way to die, is on a cross. You're there next to criminals. You are a criminal. You don't even count. So being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. He was not humbled by the power, by the prestige of the Romans, or by the religious laws of the Jews. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. By his own choice, by his own free will. So here's how God responds to servanthood. To his son choosing servanthood, it says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and every on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, this servant thing is not just a lesson. It's not just a point in a sermon. It's not just something that you can turn on and off. It's an identity. And if he is a part of your identity, it becomes your identity. This is a way of life for those that are following Jesus. If you've been saved, if you have a salvation story that we've been talking about, the question is what are you saved for? And I want to answer the question for you today. Because somewhere in me, it tells me that we have forgotten this. And parts of the body that it talks about in Scripture in multiple places of the New Testament is that one part of the body is supposed to serve the other part of the body and care for the neediest parts of the body. I've seen some of the neediest parts of the body this week. And we're blinded by our own selfishness. And this is not true just because I went to Kenya. This is true because it's easy to slip into our way of living and not consider the way of Christ. If we are saved, what are we saved for? I want to answer the question. We are saved to serve. Wherever we're at, wherever we go, ever how often we go there, we are saved to serve. It is the answer that we must function in. We must understand. We must process. We're saved to serve. And as we process what that means for us individually, God obviously is asking us to not just live out our salvation in the way we do church. It's easy to do church on a Sunday morning, to sit and listen, to partake in Scripture, to sing songs. Easy part. It's the easy part. Jesus could have accomplished that by staying in heaven, but he didn't. He chose to come and seek and to save those that were lost. He came to serve and not be served and offer himself up as a ransom for many. As Paul encountered Jesus and understood that he had to give away the prestige, had to step away from the financial blessings of easy, comfortable living for himself, and understood that if he wanted to be with Jesus, be like Jesus, walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, be identified by Jesus, and that his salvation story actually makes a difference, you have to understand that you must see things like Jesus. You must react like Jesus. That's why he said to the church in Colossae out of chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, no matter what you're doing. If you're teaching, you're coaching, you're serving tables, you're taking out the trash, you're serving your parents, you're serving your kids, you're serving your wife, you're serving your husband, you're taking care of your community, do it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. It would be the same as what you do for him as what you do for them. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. So this last week, and we'll talk more about this next week, It is the concept of serving the least of these. That God himself has a different form of math, sorry, math teachers, than what we do normally. That how we serve the least becomes the most. And when we do the convenient things out of our most, it counts as the least. It's a weird form of math. I think we ought to pray. And in our prayer, I want to suggest to you a prayer question. And it's a real simple one. God, who do you want me to serve to live out my salvation? Who do you want me to serve today, this week, this month? God, give me new eyes so that I can see what you see. Give me new desires to go where you want me to go. God, allow me to process the neediness of all of those around me, not just who I would normally pick. Let's pray. So as we encounter your word and truth again today, Lord, in the stories of Jesus, as we rely upon the opportunities of taking your word and taking the inspiration, Father, of those words, and how, Father, that even in the song that we sang earlier is that our heart hangs on those words that you speak. The idea that we need you, we need your voice, we need your presence. The request of come and find me because I'm hiding in my blessings, I'm hiding in my conveniences. Father, it's like we're walking through deserts. We're in need of your presence. We're in need of your strength. So God, make us all into the servants like your son. For God, we don't just choose that on our own. And in our own power, we rely upon others serving us. But with your power, O Lord, with the truth of your word, with the voice of your spirit and the presence and power of the salvation that your son offers, change us, O God. Hey, before we sing, would you just spend a moment with the Lord? Ask him, Lord, am I serving you? And who else do you want me to serve? For all those that have a salvation story that we've been working on for the last 5-6 weeks, what are you saved for? Is it just to have an eternal destination? Or is it so that we can show the world through his light and his power, the servant love of Jesus. Father, encounter each of us. Open our eyes so that we may see. Impact our heart in a way that's new and fresh. And may we not just remember your son and his ways, may the truth of his identity change each of ours.